Thank you very much. How are we all doing this morning, all right? I'm pleased it's not quite as warm, is it? Thank you very much for your warm welcome. It's great to be with you this morning. As Casey said, my name is Matt. By day, I work in a school, and I'm also the minister of a little church, Branch Community Church. We meet up in Brentry. We're the youngest member of the Woodlands group of churches. By night, I'm Simon's best friend. I'm Joshua's godfather. And it's myself and my wife Miriam, we spend a lot of time with Simon and Amy and Joshua. So we can really give you the inside scoop if that's what you're after. It was lovely to spend some time together a few weeks ago. I think what Simon calls it is a short-term mission trip. We went to Crete. It was a four-star all-inclusive mission trip, but that's what Simon said, I should tell you, happened. And talking of Simon, if you weren't around last week, I'd recommend you listen to his introduction to the book of Galatians. It's really helpful. It sets the context for your little mini-series on the book of Galatians. And actually, what I'm going to talk about today kind of follows on from that. However, if you didn't hear what he said last week, you can go and listen to it online and it will still make sense. We're looking this morning at a right relationship. The definition that Google gives us of a relationship is the way in which two or more people or things are connected. So we want to explore this morning what it means to be in a right relationship. And I've got a classic three-point sermon for you this morning. We want to look at a right relationship with God, a right relationship with each other, and a right relationship with the world. If you are a stickler for all 3 points having started with the same letter, then I give you a right relationship as a covenant, a right relationship as a church, and a right relationship with a community. So let's start, as we always should do, with the most important, and that is a right relationship with God. What does it mean to be in a right relationship with God? Following on from what Simon said last week and the reading that we've had, thank you, Casey, for that, I want to start by saying a right relationship with God is about life and it is not about law. Jesus came and said that he came to give us life and life in all of its fullness. The Old Testament is where you find the law. It's pre-Jesus. And Jesus changes everything. Jesus is enough for us. Jesus changes our perspective. We need to be able to look at the Old Testament law through what Jesus did for us on the cross, because it shifts how we think about things. I don't know the last time you had a change of perspective. I was thinking about this. The other morning I was washing up and I was just looking over our garden and the patio, and I saw a lovely, cute, tiny little bird just dancing across the patio with a bit of greenery in its mouth. It was so cute. I almost called my wife down. I said, come love, come look how cute this bird is. Until I looked a little bit closer and I saw the little bit of greenery in its mouth was a caterpillar that he was flinging right across the patio. It changed my perspective. I saw something differently. And I think that's how we need to think about the law when it comes through the perspective of Jesus. The law has a place, don't get me wrong. The law is a guide. The law is a reminder for us of our need for Christ and the fact that we need his grace and that his grace is sufficient. But it's impossible to keep the law, even if we just look at the Ten Commandments, let alone all the complexities of the wider law of the Old Testament. It's impossible for us to keep it. When Jesus was asked about the law, he simplified it. When he was asked in Matthew 22 about the greatest commandment within the law, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love one another. Actually, it's important that we reflect on what Jesus said, because he said it's important to love God and love one another, and I will give you life in all of its fullness. The law is not how we should live. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have to put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one would be justified. It's pretty clear. Verse 19 to 20 goes on and affirms that by saying, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for righteousness could be gained through the law. Christ died for nothing. This passage clearly affirms that it is not about the law. It is about faith. And that we need to die to our old lives and our old ways and live in the fullness that Jesus has for us. I've just got a question just for you to think about. What is our legalism and law in 2018? It's clear from this passage. The legalism for the church in Galatia was about Jew versus Gentile, circumcised versus uncircumcised. But I wonder sometimes, have we replaced Jewish legalism with our own code of conduct? And for us, what does that look like in 2018? Are we more preoccupied with our code of conduct, or are we about living life in all of its fullness? If we agree that we want to live life in all of its fullness and not by the law, then what does it mean to be in a right relationship with God? I would suggest to you that a right relationship with God is about family. Ephesians 2 verse 19 says that we are members of God's household. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 18 says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God isn't looking for employees or soldiers. God the Father is looking for sons and daughters. When we know God as Father, in that loving relationship with him, our perspective of law changes. Many of you will be mums and dads yourselves. And actually, when you have children, your perspective of rules and regulations changes, even if theirs doesn't. Just yesterday, I was hanging out with Simon and Joshua, and Joshua crawled and made a beeline for that ice-cold can of San Pellegrino that his dad had just left on the side. Now, Simon got there before Joshy and made sure that Joshy didn't drink that sugary, fizzy thing. Now, I'm sure that wasn't because Simon wanted that can all for himself. I'm sure it's because he, as a father, wants the best for his child. It isn't about rules and regulations and saying, no, you can't have that. It's about, if you have that, that's bad for you. We've all been in the situation where a young child has reached for a boiling kettle or for a radiator and everyone in the room goes, uh-uh. It's not about the rule and regulation. It's about knowing what is best for the child. And God the Father wants what's best for us, his children. In Matthew 7, Jesus tells a story and says, which of you, as a mother or a father, if your child asked for bread, would give them a stone? And if they asked for a fish, would give them a snake? And in verse 11, it says, you, as parents, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does God the Father know how to do that for us, his children? It's not about law. It's about life. And it's about life in relationship with God the Father as his children. And when we live a life knowing a relationship with God the Father, it changes everything. It changes our perspective, but it also changes our relationship with others. If we then look at our right relationship with each other, within church, what can we take from this passage in Galatians 2 about how we have that right relationship with one another? Paul is great for such wisdom, advice, and guidance. Why? Simon touched on this a little bit last week, because he is so direct. Galatians is a book that is direct and to the point, brutally honest. In verse 11, it says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. In verse 13, it says, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. In verse 14, it says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of all of them, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. What can we take from those three examples about how Paul was in that situation? Verse 11, he was face to face. Verse 13, he was brutally honest. And verse 14, it was about direct an accountable truth. What can we take from that? Just a few things that I would suggest to you this morning. That we want to be about challenge and not compromise. We want to be about honesty and not hypocrisy. We want to be about truth and not tittle-tattle. Actually, as a church, how we are in a right relationship with each other, we need to shift, because actually what culture and society tells us is that we should compromise and we shouldn't challenge. Society and culture is all about hypocrisy, and actually, if we're being honest, their view of church is quite hypocritical, that we say one thing and we do another. I don't know about you, but certainly for me, it's a real struggle not to engage in that tittle-tattle and to speak truth in the situations that we find ourselves in. So as church, when we are in a right relationship with one another, we should be able to challenge one another. I love it when Paul says, face-to-face, I told him he was wrong. Because we've got to live a life of honesty that sets us apart, that isn't hypocritical. We've got to speak truth. In Proverbs 27, verse 17, it says, iron sharpens iron. And as church, a right relationship with one another is about us sharpening one another with accountability and truth and honesty. What was Paul's motivation to challenge the church in Galatia? It could be many things, but what I read from it is that his motivation was truth. His motivation was inclusivity and unity, and his motivation was love. He wanted to speak truth into the new church because already it had started wandering off and doing its own thing. There was division amongst the church, doing it one way or doing it Paul's way. They just wanted to bring the truth. And Paul wasn't doing that from, I'm the boss and it's my way or the highway. Actually, they questioned his authority as an apostle. But what he was doing it was because he knew how important it was to get it right and to be truthful. He also knew how important it was to include and to shift away from this Jew versus Gentile, circumcised versus uncircumcised legality. The gospel is for everyone, and he knew that, and he wanted there to be inclusivity around that. And also, he knew the importance of unity, that the church was together, living a right relationship in unity. In Psalm 133, it says, how good and how pleasant is it when brothers and sisters live together in unity, for the Lord will there bestow his blessing. When we live unified in a right relationship, the blessing is there. And actually, Paul's motivation was love. He loved Peter. He loved Barnabas. He loved the church. He loved the church in Galatia. And he knew that if he didn't challenge them and he didn't speak truth over them and to them in honesty, that the love would be sidetracked and they would get into politics and debate and legalism. And we all know that love trumps legalism and debate. A right relationship is about truth and inclusivity and unity and love. A right relationship with the world into our community. If we get the relationship with God the Father right, and we get the relationship with one another right, then an amazing blessing and byproduct of that is our relationship with our world changes. The relationship with our community changes. Paul wanted the church in Galatia to get it right. To be more truthful, to be more inclusive, to be more unified and more loving. And I believe it's the same for us as church today. If we can be more loving and inclusive and truthful and unified, then I believe the community will take note. I passionately believe that the local church is the hope for the world. I believe it's God's chosen vehicle to bring change. And if we're going to see change and we're going to bring hope, we need to get our relationships right. We need to be family with one another so we can be family with the world. A family, and I know it's controversial to talk about because we've all had different experiences of family, but when a family is done right, it's welcoming, it's honest, it's a little bit messy, but it's full of grace. It's not about law. Family is about life. it can be hard being objective about family, can't it? Because actually what we know as we grow up is our own family. And what we think of as our own family, we think of as normal. Because you don't really question it, do you? For me, I only started questioning it when I got married and then had to fully engage with somebody else's family, my in-laws. And actually, I couldn't be objective about my own family, but my wife can definitely be objective about my family, and I can be objective about her family, because when you experience other people's families, they can seem odd and strange and surreal. My family, Christmas morning as an example, is a very relaxed time. My dad and I will have a cup of coffee and we'll just kind of ease ourselves into the day. And eventually at some point, having been to church and probably eaten a bit of food, we'll open a present or two. And my sister and the rest of the family will be around, and one at a time we'll open our presents and we'll look at each other opening the presents, and you have that awkward thank you so much, and someone will make a note of who's given that present so you can give the appropriate thank you in due course. And it's a very civilized, very grown-up situation. My wife's family is not quite the same. For them, first thing on Christmas morning, it's all about the presents. And let me tell you, they don't hold on ceremony. They all open their presents as quickly as possible. It's a mess. And normally that takes place in Mum and Dad's bedroom. I've put an end to that as soon as I've got involved. But actually, what it shows us is that when we're welcoming other people into what we do and what we see as normal and things that we've always done that way because that's how we do it, we need to shift our perspective, because family can be brilliant, but also family can be a bit weird and a bit foreign. And actually what we need to do is show that our family is welcoming and loving and messy and full of grace. I love Christmas at my in-laws. It's so different to what I'm used to, but actually when you get on board and you engage with it, it changes. And I love being family with them. And that, I believe, is what our community should see about church. They should see relationships done right. Relationships with God the Father done right, and relationships with one another done right. And if we can get that right, the blessing comes. Ephesians 5, in the first couple of verses, says this: "Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, live a life full of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." A right relationship is about imitating God. It's about being his dearly loved children and living a life that is full of love. If we get our relationship with God right, and we get our relationship with each other right, then the relationship that we want to reach out actually looks after itself. But I want to challenge you and encourage you this morning that when we think about our relationship with God, it's not about law, it's about life. When we think about our relationship with each other, it's about truth and inclusivity and unity and love. It's about challenge and not compromise. It's about honesty and not about hypocrisy. It's about truth and not about tittle-tattle. And our relationship with the world should be about family. It's all about family. Our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, and our relationship with the world. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that you speak to us through your word. And I want to pray that anything that's been of me through this passage will fall by the wayside, and anything that's come from you will just stick in our minds. I want to thank you, Father God, that you are indeed our Father, and that we are called to be your sons and daughters. And I pray that today and this week we can live in the truth that we know you as our Heavenly Father. We can seek a right relationship with you as his children. And as we seek to honor you with our relationships with one another, we would be truthful and loving. And family together, that when we welcome others, they can truly see that we are loved by you. And that as church, we can bring change and we can bring hope to the people who need it most. Father God, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Matt, for those words. As we